name pretty much is anything, I think he said anything concerning our hope from Paul's last seven books. Well, the hardest part for me for any conference, getting ready for any conference, is deciding what it is that I'm going to speak on and what I'm going to say. So I got to admit, before I left, I hit Chip up. I said, okay, here's the opportunity. Anything you don't, got an idea for me to speak on? Not that I can do a great job with it, but it sure will help me out. And of course, he didn't have anything for me. So I had to go home. I sat and I looked and I looked. And finally, as I was flipping back and forth between the two Timothys, I said, well, I know Mikey said I could speak on one's book, but he didn't say nothing about me not being able to speak on two books. So that's what we're going to do. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. If I had to entitle this and try to get your thoughts going now, even before we get started, I would entitle it, Try the Timothys That Differ. Now, I won't think about that for a second. Everybody knows the scripture, though. Try the things that differ. Have you ever tried the Timothys that differ? And thought about that. And I hadn't either. I got to admit, until I did it, I had never really thought about doing it or what I could get out of it. Paul wrote, of course, he wrote 1 Timothy, he wrote 2 Timothy. But in the scope of what you see when you look at these two books, they bear the need of having a look one to the other when you lay them side by side. I don't know if you've ever done that, and I never had till the other night, but it kind of got me thinking. So try to stay with me as we go through this. It's not a very complicated study, but hopefully when we get to the end of it, you'll see the point of trying the Timothys that differ when we get to the end of it. We, as members of the Christ body, seem at times amazed at the days we live in or life here in the latter times of man's day. With the election coming up especially and the polarization of politicizing everything with political correctness, with this and with that, and all the isms and asms. Everything that's going on out here in this world in man's day, sometimes you just become overcome by it all. And I got to admit, sometimes with the election coming up, I get caught up in thinking about all that. Sometimes I think about it too much. And it's a difficult thing not to get dragged in to things that are important, yes, but of utmost importance, no. Because God's will, one way or the other, however it comes out, is going to be worked out. That's just the way it is. God's will be done. Do I have a certain way that I'd love to see everything go? Yeah, because Ronnie, I know everything. And I've got everything figured out. I've got this little plan laid out for how everything's supposed to get right. We're all that way to a certain degree. So, we get amazed here, living here. I talk to Mikey sometimes, and Mike's like, man, I feel like a crackhead. It's just all dragging me along, and I don't know how to handle it. It's just, don't know what to do with it. And I get the same way. And to a great degree, we all go through that in some way or fashion. Whether it be a job, the pressure's there, or whatever. We've all got our lives to live, and we've all got these things we go through. So, with the help of Paul's two epistles to Timothy, his dear son in the faith, as he calls him, I hope to demonstrate how quickly an apostate world affected the early assemblies in the days soon after Paul received the revelation of the church, the body of Christ, and how and how horribly the prince and the power of the air, how fervently he fights against God's truth for today. Ever since God revealed this truth to Paul, which I believe incidentally also made it available for the prince and power of the air to know, ever since God revealed the truth that we're undoubtedly going to discuss here for the next 10 sessions, ever since that was revealed to Paul, it's been game on with Satan. If he had his way, this building would be empty. If he had his way, he would totally pervert the truth and the message of the mystery to where nobody ever understood. I believe that. I believe that's one of what we believe is one of the premier things that the prince and power of the air fights vehemently against in the age that, in which we live, which is man's day. And I believe that. I believe if he had his way, nobody would be here. We would be out doing something else. But we showed him, didn't we? We all showed up here. So, turn with me, if you would, 1 Timothy, for just a few minutes. This is not going to be very long. I might even stay on the original schedule, mate. Whatever. Turn to 1 Timothy. This is the first. The book of 1 Timothy is the first of the three so-called pastoral epistles, along with Titus and 2 Timothy. Now, the pastoral epistles, as I understand it, were the epistles that Paul wrote to these men that are admonitions for how to be a man of God. He was literally sort of pastoring Timothy and Titus when Paul wrote these books, these pastoral epistles. And that's along with 1 Timothy, Titus, and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy, and some of you chronology scholars out there may disagree. Most of my information here is from the Companion Bible, so we can discuss it later on if you have a better date. Probably written, 1 Timothy, probably written around A.D. 67 or thereabouts, possibly from either Troas or Macedonia. 1 Timothy. This is what I want you to see about 1 Timothy. Remember, we're trying the Timothy's the different. The notable feature of 1 Timothy is that, like Titus, it contains the earliest instructions for the orderly arrangement and the hierarchy of the assemblies in its simplest form, without preferential appointment. Do you understand what I just said? If you look in the book of 1 Timothy, there are a lot of instructions in there. And specifically, turn with me to 1 Timothy 1. I'll read them to you, and then you'll understand what I'm talking about. 1 Timothy chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 20 very quickly. Note the instructions here from Paul to Timothy concerning the churches. He says, "As I besought thee," verse 3, "to abide still at Ephesus when I sent into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith so do." He says, now the end of the commandment, verse 5, is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor what whereof they affirm. The best way to straighten folks out is to begin to show them where they're going wrong. And that's what Paul started here with Timothy and the instructions to these assemblies. He said, "Well, but we know that the law is good if a man uses it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made or appointed for a righteous man, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners and unholy and profane, and murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, that's what the law is for. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God which was committed to my trust. He said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, verse 15, and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. That's, let me go down through 20. He said, this charge, here we go. After the introduction and the proclamation of who he is in his apostleship, he says, this charge I commit unto thee. He's given Timothy a charge. Son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, or gone before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of who is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now look at 2:1 after that. I exhort, therefore, because of everything that I've just said, here are my exhortations. And I'm going to read 2:1 through 3:15. I exhort, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge, the epignosis of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Whereunto I am ordained a preacher, Paul says, and an apostle. He said, I speak the truth in Christ and I lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Here's what I mean by the acceptable procedures for the assemblies. The, how to determine, contains the earliest instructions for the orderly arrangement of the assemblies. If we were all up running around and acting in a chaotic manner, would anybody learn anything? I know you may say, yeah, if you've been to some of our conferences. Sometimes that may kind of seem what it is. And I'll admit, a lot of times I learn a lot by just talking to folks. But there's an orderly way to do things. Paul realized this early on. And in this epistle, there's a lot of verses that deal with the orderly way of arranging these assemblies in this time. So let's read on. He says, in like manner, there's instructions for the men, instructions for the women. In like manner, also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with all good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be silent. For Adam was first formed than Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, verse 15, She shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity with holiness and sobriety. This is a true saying. He goes on to say in chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying, he said. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Have you ever went down through these offices and wondered about them? This is right, truth. Am I in the seven books, Michael? Have you ever wondered about these things when you read this book? This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be what? Blameless. The husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. What are these? Qualifications. Is this like a resume? Yeah, it is a little bit like a resume. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house. Why is that? Man can't rule his own house. What do you think he's going to do with the assembly? You're not going to have very much rule there with the assembly, are you? No order about it. God's works require order, I believe, out of the chaos. I believe God operates in this fashion. He always has. Verse 4, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. If a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Well, there's a logical question. If you can't rule one, how can you rule something else? You can't do it. Not a novice. Not a newbie. Lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave? Well, here we went from bishops to deacons. What is a deacon? Deacon's a servant. What is Ronnie? Ronnie's a servant. What is Forrest? Forrest is a servant. We're all servants, one way or the other. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Yeah, it's a resume. And let these also, verse 10, first be proved. You know, jam them in there immediately. Let's give him a little bit, see if he can do it. Come in, have a seat. Let's give them a little, see if they can do it. Let's give them a little more, see if they can do it. Well, let's load them down with a conference and see if they can really carry it. You see what I'm getting at? Let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For they that have used, verse 13, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, what? They purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things, Paul says, look at what he says, these things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. I'm going to write this to you now, and I'm hoping to come to you shortly, he says. But if I tarry long, he says in verse 15, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to what? To behave thyself in the house of God. He didn't say all this for no reason. There's a point to it. You see my point? Now, we're going to try the Timothy's a different. Remember that. To behave thyself in the house of God, which is what? The assembly of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Turn with me over to chapter 5. A few more. Have you, like me, I said, wow, there's more instructional verses in here than I thought there were. That's what I was thinking when I got to about this point in preparing my study. Chapter 5, it goes on. He's not finished. 1-19. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men and brethren. We go on and on with instruction. The older women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. Honor a widow. See, there's instruction here for the men, the young men, the women, the widows, the older women, the younger women. He goes on and on. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate, trusted in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. But she that liveth in pleasure is what? Dead while she liveth. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. See, there's an accountability for all this. You got to be blameless out of it. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he's what? He's denied the faith, worse than an infidel. Pretty strong words. That's pretty strong stuff. So is there a responsibility there for us fathers? Yeah. Pretty heavy responsibility. Let not a widow be taken in the number under 80 years old, 30 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But the younger widows refuse. When they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they have cast off their first faith. And withal, they learn to be idle, wandering back from house to house, not only idle, but tattlers also, and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. Paul going to meddling here? My father-in-law, you say, well, preacher, now you quit preaching, going to meddling. That's one of his favorite sayings. Is Paul meddling a little bit here? He's just saying what the Holy Spirit told him to say. Did you know there were this many details of how we're supposed to conduct the assemblies in 1 Timothy? You ever thought about it? Paul says in 14, I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some are already turned aside after Satan. Well, he proves his point. Some have already turned and went the other way. He said, if any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that may relieve them that are widows indeed. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. And the laborer is worthy of his reward. He says, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before 2 or 3 witnesses. Then that sin rebuke before all, that others also may fear. And then he gives on the charge. Are you getting the point now? Do you understand what the orderly arrangement of the assemblies is? Paul made it pretty clear. Out of all of those, and I like to use verses as a unit of measure. I don't know if you ever thought about that in Scripture. But if you use verses for a unit of measure, the book of 1 Timothy contains 113 verses. Or quite a bit of the 113 verses of 1 Timothy is devoted to these admonitions of charging the church of how they're to be. 66 to be of the ones I just read. I just read you 66 out of the 113 verses in 1 Timothy. That's right at 50%, half the book. Have you ever thought about that? Is devoted to what? The charges to Timothy of how the orderly arrangement of the church should be. And other truths concerning Paul's apostleship and what have you. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. But even in 1 Timothy, we see what? The increased heresy in evidence. And Paul, I'm not going to read them, Paul mentions the creeping in of the heresies the creeping in of those that do not hold the truth. He mentions them in chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, and chapter 1, verses 6 through 10, chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and chapter 6, verses 3 through 10. So you can see that along with the admonition, the charges for the orderly arrangement of church, what else do you have? Some warnings. Oh, the warnings. Timothy, here's what you watch out for. Here's what they're going to do. Here's what they're going to turn away from. Here's what they're going to turn to. Here's what they're going to try to say about the law. They're going to do this. They're going to do that. Watch out, Timothy. Now, turn away in a second. Let's try the things that differ between the Timothys. Try the Timothys that differ. 2 Timothy. This is the last of the three aforementioned pastoral epistles. And the last of Paul's writings altogether. The last book written in the Scripture is not the book of Revelation. I know that's listed in the canon of your Bible, but it's not the last one that was penned by a human. The book of 2 Timothy, now according to the Companion Bible, get this. The book of 2 Timothy was probably written as late as AD 68. Here's what I want you to hear. Being only a year or so after 1 Timothy. Did you ever think about how possibly close the two Timothys are? And the time that they were written? Now, you remember everything that we went over in 1 Timothy, right? All the admonitions for the charges for how the orderly arrangement of the church should go. Here I want you to note what's missing. It's written in AD 68, quite likely, being only a year or so after 1 Timothy was written during Paul's second imprisonment in Rome. I want you to note what's missing out of 2 Timothy. That is not missing in 1 Timothy. The instructions for the churches. Do you remember any in there? Look at 2 Timothy 1:15. Read it with me. Instead of admonitions to how, instead of using half the book to train Timothy how the orderly arrangement of the churches should be, what does it say in 1 Timothy 1:15? They're gone. Isn't that sad? He said, this thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia are what? They're turned against me. Be turned away from me, of whom are Phygelius and Hermogenes. All in Asia? You have been through the book of Acts? All the places that Paul went in Asia? Have you ever thought about the impact of what he just said right here? In 1 year. 1 year. From here's how you run all the assemblies to no more assemblies. Have you ever seen that? Ever wondered about it? It didn't hit me until I got to looking at both of them side by side. And that's the impact of what I wanted to bring to you tonight. That's the point I wanted you to see. 2 Timothy, and I'm almost done. 2 Timothy is Paul's last record of departure from truth by the churches. Last record. No longer is order in the assemblies mentioned, as in 1 Timothy, but he admonishes Timothy. Why? Tells him two things. Well, he tells him a lot of things. But mainly two operating principles are left for Timothy. One is what? Preach the word. In chapter 4, verse 2. And the other is commit it to faithful men who will teach others. And that's in 2 Timothy 2:2. So the overall mood in 2 Timothy is not one of we got to set these churches up in an orderly arrangement, but it's Timothy, this is pretty much it. I'm ready to be poured out. The coat that I left in Troas, if you can make it to me, bring it with you. And the parchments. Mine. Paul's time is almost over. The overall mood is one of remorse, remembrance, and warning. Lots of warnings. The entire third chapter of 2 Timothy is taken up by the warnings of the latter times almost. So the takeaway, what is the takeaway? And I'm done. Now the takeaway is we hold forth the word of life today. Don't be discouraged at the world and its disdain for our message. Because guess what? That is not a new thing. Paul watched everything that he had done pretty much go downhill in less than a year, or right at a year, from the writing of 1 Timothy to the writing of 2 Timothy. It almost went away. He said all the churches in Asia what? Turned away from it. So, as you hold forth this word of life, as you bring the mystery message to a world that doesn't want to hear it, God's people are out there. There are people sitting in this room. Every one of you sitting in this room are evidence of that. Don't be discouraged because everybody you might mention the mystery to, or the truth of the church, the body of Christ, or even a basic truth of Scripture about resurrection or whatever. Don't be discouraged if they won't hear it, because Paul already been there. Point is, you've got to keep preaching the word, because that's the only way a lot of people will ever come around to see it, know it, understand it, love it. But God bless you. Thank you. Bow with me, folks. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to speak. Father, thank you for your word, for the truth of it, and the power of it. We ask that you would take these words now and apply them to our hearts and our lives as only you can through the working in the power of the Holy Spirit. For it's in Christ's name tonight that we do all the things. Amen. Thank you.